Good morning. Just going to move these things out of the way. I want to wish you all a happy Sabbath. And just kind of looking out over the congregation here, I see some new faces. And I'm just really glad that you are here worshiping with us today. Modesto Central is an amazing church to be a part of. Of course, I'm biased, but I really think so. And we're glad that you're here. And if you are looking for a church family to become a part of, this is a disciple-making church. This is a big focus and emphasis that we are the leadership has taken upon itself. And so if you're interested in following in this journey of being a disciple, this is the place to be. So if you are looking for a home church, we want to just invite you to be a part of this church here at Modesto Central, or some church. At least go to some church where you're going to be discipled, where they're going to encourage you to get involved. That's what it's all about. Jesus calls us to be followers of him, to make disciples. That just doesn't happen spontaneously. It's something that we need to be intentional about. So I'm really thankful to be a part of a church that is intentional about making disciples. Actually, is Jeannie Mahaney here? Is she here this morning? I didn't see her. Anyway, just want to welcome her. She's one of our newest members. So if you see her, please shake her hand and give her a hug and welcome her to the Modesto Central family. Okay, got our screen ready to go here. You know, successful business people, they know the importance of being relevant. That's a really important thing in the business world, because we live in a world that is constantly changing. New discoveries in science are affecting change in all kinds of different ways. They're affecting changes in the medical field. They're affecting change in the way we do science and in industry. Social media is changing how we interact with one another. It's drastically changing. Weather patterns. Hey, the weather's changing all the time, right? I think you've noticed that. Changes all over the place. The stock market is changing. It's going up and going down, changing. We live in a world that is dynamic, a changing world. And so for businesses to be able to survive, they must also be willing and, of course, able to change. Recently, Time published a series of photos showing how one industry has changed so effectively that they have become relevant to most everybody on this planet. Now, I don't know if you can see it here. In the 1940s, the mobile communications field looked something like this. Okay? So there was so much equipment, it was so big and so bulky that you actually had to have a horse in order to experience mobile communications. Later, they were able to downsize it a little bit. And in 1959, here we have the Postmaster General of the UK. They were able to make the equipment small enough that they could fit it into his dashboard. And now there's the mobile phone in the car. Moving on, 1972, they were able to get it even smaller so that you could hold this unit around your shoulder and a woman could carry it as a purse, so to speak. Of course, it's not quite as fashionable as a purse, but anyway, they were making their attempts at it. Let's keep on going. 1983, this is the first official cell phone. We have the inventor of the cell phone, and the first official cell phone that was approved for commercial use. See, Martin Cooper is the inventor there. And so he's developed this device, and it's really mind-boggling. Wow, something that is so small. Look, it's only the size of a brick, okay? It's so small that you can carry it around and be able to talk to all your friends. All right, this began to catch on. And next slide, please. Now we have people using this. Here is a gold medal winner and one of the Olympians calling in the good news. He's just won gold, 1988, and he's got his brick there next to his face. But it was perceived as being something really small. Well, over the years, things have changed, and they have worked this concept over and over till now we find 2006. It's much, much smaller. It can fit in your pocket now. And not only are you able to call your friends, but you can also take pictures with the cell phone. Next, please. In 2007, we see how the phone has again become more relevant and changed according to the needs of society. And now we're finding that the cell phone is replacing a form of communication that many of us are very familiar with, and that is verbal communication. Especially among the young people, texting has replaced verbal communication. Next one, please. And now today, we have our smartphones that, man, if I leave home without my smartphone, I'm like, man, where? I'm lost. What do I do? You know, it has all my phone numbers. If I lost that, I mean, do you guys know? I don't even know my wife's phone number. You know, maybe I should memorize it. You know, I'm so dependent on this phone to manage my numbers and to be able to check email, to be able to manage my calendars, to be able to get across town. You can just put in an address and it talks to me. Turn left in 500 feet. I mean, it's amazing, right? How the cell phone, thank you very much. The cell phone industry has done such an amazing job in being able to change and being able to adapt. They are so relevant now that we are basically lost without them. They have become relevant, and they have become so effective in influencing our lives because they were willing to change. Without change, we cannot remain relevant. That's true in the business world. It's also true in our personal lives. And it's especially true when it comes to how we do church. If we are not changing and we're living in a changing society, pretty soon we are going to find ourselves as irrelevant as the 1983 cell phone that can't text, can't take pictures, can't check email. It's no longer relevant. Without change, things lose their relevance. Our problem is that we don't like change. Right? I want everything in my house to kind of stay the same, pretty much. I want my life to kind of follow a particular order. When I come to church, I want to be able to find my place in the church. And I don't want to see anybody else in that place because I don't want to sit anywhere else. We don't like change. We want things to kind of remain comfortable. And of course, part of that is a little bit of change, but we don't want to get outside of our comforts. And we resist change when it comes our way. So God in his mercy, not wanting us to just peter out in the realm of irrelevance, God in his mercy gives us people who inspire change. The Bible calls those people prophets. Not always appreciated, not always listened to, not always accepted, but always coming with a relevant message. Today finishes up our two-part series on prophecy. We started, of course, last week. And last week we talked about how we can be successful. Successful in spite of impossible odds. We saw how God's people have been able to do that in the past. We looked at a story from the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, how God sent a prophet and the leader, King Jehoshaphat, the leader of Judah, said, believe his prophets. In spite of the impossible odds, believe his prophets and you will be successful. Today I'd like to talk about why. Why is it that when we believe God's prophets, we are successful? Today we're going to look at how prophets inspire change so that we can be relevant in our world today. Before we get into it, I'd like to just invite you to bow your heads for a moment to pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you would come into this moment right now. I pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to mold, willing to bend, hearts that you can work with. Lord, we know that we need to change, and we also recognize that we don't like it. So I ask that you would come in and do the change in us. Father, even if it hurts, break us, mold us, shape us into the people that you've created us to be and the people that you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Really would invite you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Just go ahead and grab that. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, last book of the Bible. It's page 1187. Revelation 19, verse 10 is where we're going to get started at this morning. We're actually going to be trying to really understand this verse. Page 1187, Revelation 19, verse 10. It says, so to get us into it, Throughout history, God has demonstrated an unimaginable love for humanity. We have rebelled. We have resisted change. We have rejected God. And yet, all throughout history, God is not deterred by that. He continues to love us. He continues to pursue us. In spite of our hard-headedness, he doesn't give up on us. Now, as we look at Revelation 19, we see his work paying off. John, the author of the book of Revelation, is taken off into vision, and he looks into the future, and he sees God's people and what they look like at the end of time, just before Jesus returns. Clearly, by this time, God's people have experienced a lot of change. If you have the chance to read Revelation 19, you'll see what I'm talking about. A lot of changes have taken place. No longer are they clothed with the filthy rags of self-righteousness and human achievement. They're not clothed with that anymore. The beginning of Revelation 19 talks about God's people being clothed. Actually, I believe it's verse 8. But God's people are clothed with this beautiful white covering. Using Old Testament language that was familiar to first century Christians, John describes God's people as a bride on her wedding day. Just beaming. It says her clothes are bright. She's brilliant. Not a flaw in her garment. She's completely clothed in pure white. And this refers to her character. It's saying that God's people, described as this woman on her wedding day, pure and white, God's people have characters that reflect his character. And I long for that for me, and I long for that for you, that we could experience the character of Christ fully in our lives, that we could be covered with his righteousness, so that there's not one flaw in us. That's something that Jesus is able to do. And John is getting a picture of that. He's looking in the future and he's seeing this amazing picture of God's people just before he returns. This is what God is able to do in the lives of people who are willing to be changed. Revelation 19:10 tells us this. After seeing this amazing picture of the church in its spotless purity, because it's clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Revelation 19:10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." John kind of lost it for a second there. All of a sudden, he starts worshiping an angel. He knows that's not what he's supposed to be doing, but he's so excited, he's so overwhelmed. It says he fell at his feet to worship him. "But the angel said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Don't worship me, he's saying. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're talking about prophets today, finishing up this two-part series. By the way, if you missed last week, it's online. I invite you to go and check it out later. You can go to www.modestosda.org and click on podcasts and be able to listen to it. This is kind of part two, building on what we talked about last week. He says, the angel here says, "Do not worship me. I'm just with you. I have the testimony of Jesus just like you do." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here it's saying that God's people have the testimony of Jesus, and it's defined as what? The spirit of prophecy. It could also be translated as the prophecy given by God's Spirit. That would be the literal way of translating this. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is involved in prophecy, and the purpose of prophecy is to testify of Jesus. That's basically what he's saying there. In the book of Revelation, the testimony of Jesus refers to more than just a mere knowledge about Jesus. It's more than just information about Jesus. It's talking about a testimony that is born from experience. The Greek word translated here is martyria, or martyria, actually. The emphasis is on the last part of the word, martyria. And that's where we get the English word martyr, right? This refers to people who had such a relevant experience with Jesus that Jesus was so much to them, meant so much, that they were willing to die. In fact, their experience with Jesus was so relevant that they would rather die than give that up. This is the testimony or the experience, the martyria of Jesus. It's saying that God's people in the last days have a relevant experience. It's made a difference in their lives. It's changed them. It's filled them. It's satisfied them to the point that nothing else can attract them. They have the testimony or the martyria of Jesus. And that, he's saying, is the spirit of prophecy. Well, this experience with Jesus that it's talking about is a life-changing experience. It really matters to have the testimony of Jesus. You know, sometimes people outside of the church will look at people inside the church and think, what does it really matter? I can see maybe that they do a lot of religious things. Look at them. They go to church and they get up and they sing songs. And maybe they take communion every once in a while. But does it really change them? Does it really make a difference in their life? The Bible is telling us, yes, absolutely, because God's ministry in our lives, this testimony of Jesus, is a life-changing experience. We know because John is looking at God's people at the end of time. That's talking about us today. And he's saying that they are pure and white. They are clean. They are perfectly reflecting the character of God. They are experiencing something that no human being can produce in their lives. This is a change that only God can bring about, but it's a real change. This picture of God's last day people is not photoshopped. It's real. There's a real change in the heart that God is wanting to do and will do according to the Bible if we're willing to be changed. They have, God's people have a powerful testimony. This change is real. Once I was doing these things, once I was a slave to these habits, once I was doing things that would hurt other people and hurt myself, but now God has changed me. He's made a difference in my life, and I have an experience that I am able to talk about. This is the testimony of Jesus. To help us understand it a little bit better, please turn to the verse that Pastor Zach mentioned in his welcome. Please go with me to John chapter 5, verse 39. Keep your finger there, please, in Revelation 19, and go with me to John chapter 5, verse 39. If you're following along in your pew Bible, that's page 1030. 1030, John chapter 5, verse 39. Here in the fifth chapter of John, same author writing the Gospel of John as wrote the book of Revelation. Here, John is talking to Jewish, or he records Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders. These Jewish leaders, and by the way, the elite group of Jewish leaders are called the Pharisees. These Jewish leaders were people who really knew their Bibles. From the time that they were little children, they were being taught the Old Testament scriptures. They'd studied about it. They'd heard about it. They'd read it for themselves. They'd discussed it among themselves. Very likely, many of them had large portions of this memorized. They knew the Bible. And yet, this is what Jesus says to them in John chapter 5, 39. Actually, before we read it, one of the reasons why I think it's so important for us to pay attention to what Jesus says in John 5:39 is because even though this group knew all about the Bible, their religious experience was completely irrelevant. They didn't help anybody know Jesus. They didn't help anybody know God, really, because they were, anyway, we'll see it in just a second. They weren't contributing in a meaningful way to the spiritual needs of those around them like they were supposed to be doing. Their religious experience didn't matter in a real way to those around them. They were irrelevant. And Jesus tells us why. How was it that this people who was studying the Bible could be so irrelevant? It says in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus makes this comment. He says, "You search the scriptures." Certainly they did. They studied them all of their life. They studied the Bible. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of" who? Jesus. What Jesus is saying, according to Jesus, the whole Bible, which was the Old Testament at that time, but the whole Bible testifies of Jesus. That's the purpose of the Bible. But these religious leaders, they totally missed the point. But not only did they miss the point, look at what it says, go back up to verse 16. It says that they were plotting to do what to Jesus? They were looking to kill him. Not only were they living irrelevant lives, but they were looking to kill the one who was relevant. How could that happen? Going to church every week? Reading the Bible? These guys were teaching the Bible to others. And yet, they ended up wanting to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of the person that all of this pointed to. How could they have been so blind? How could they have missed it? You know, it sounds crazy that this could even happen, but the truth is, we are just as capable of making the same error in judgment that they did. We're just as capable of getting rid of Jesus in our lives as they did. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has been guilty of presenting, and I'm going to confess it here, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been guilty of presenting doctrines, presenting fundamental beliefs that were separated from Jesus. And if the Seventh-day Adventist Church has wronged you in that way, then I want to apologize, because that's not what we're about. According to Jesus, every teaching in the Bible is centered in him. And so if we are presenting any particular teaching, any particular fundamental belief, and Jesus is not at the center, then we are in danger of also being irrelevant, just like the Pharisees. People don't need to hear more things that don't have Jesus at the center. People need to hear Jesus. He needs to be at the center of everything that we do. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time. And more than that, we're denying our Lord. We're pushing him off to the side. We're actually getting rid of him by leaving him out. And sometimes we'll say, oh yeah, you need to keep the Sabbath. Oh yeah, you need to pay tithe. And oh, by the way, yeah, do that because Jesus loves you. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus needs to be at the center of every fundamental belief, all 28. That's his place. If he is not at the center, then we're missing out. This is what it means to keep the Sabbath. To keep the Sabbath means so much more than not working from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday. To keep the Sabbath means to rest in the salvation that Jesus gives us. That's what it means to keep the Sabbath. To pay tithes and offerings is more than just putting money in a plate, returning to God 10%. To pay tithes and offering is to say, Jesus, you are first and foremost in every aspect of my life. Time, talents, money, whatever it might be, you are first. To care for our bodies, the doctrine of the health message, it means so much more than avoiding foods or practices that would be unhealthy to us. It means to keep our minds clear so that we can have a relationship with Jesus. It means that we honor his sacrifice by saying, God, I'm all for you. All of this belongs to you, and I dedicate it to your cause. Every doctrine, everything that the Bible teaches us is centered in Jesus. If we present it in any other way, then we are damaging that doctrine and we are getting rid of Jesus. When I was a little boy, my dad took me to go see a Warren Miller film. Anybody seen a Warren Miller film before? Okay, quite a few. It comes to Modesto every year. I was a little boy, and we were in San Diego, and he took up me and my family to see this film. For those of you who don't know about Warren Miller, did I say William Miller? Anyway, Warren Miller. Okay, all right. He is famous for doing these documentaries, so to speak. He takes taking film of some of the best skiers in the world, and also some of the worst skiers in the world too. He shows it all on these films. And back in the day, when I was a little boy, Warren Miller would actually come. He was young enough to come, and he would do the narration while the film was playing. It's a pretty cool experience to be there, really special experience. And so I was excited to go. My family and I, we go, we show up, and just as the film is getting ready to start and Mr. Miller gets up and begins to narrate, I sit down and I look in front of me under the row of chairs, and I saw something shiny. It was this gold object that was shiny, and it looked to me like it might be pretty valuable. The problem was it was just out of reach. I was like, oh man, I'm gonna have to wait till this gets done for me to go and grab that and take it home. So as I'm sitting there in the theater, I'm looking at this gold, shiny object just out of reach, and I'm trying to keep my eye on it because I'm thinking, once this film gets done, I wanna be able to just go and grab it so no one else sees it and it can be mine. So throughout the whole film, here's Warren Miller just doing all his stuff. He's really funny and entertaining. He's just great experience. My family's enjoying it. And the whole time I'm looking at this gold, shiny object. Someone kind of shifted in front of me. I was like, oh man, did they kick it? No, it's still there. Okay. And every once in a while I'm looking up and I'm watching what's going on. But what I'm really after is this little gold, shiny object. Well, finally, the film finished. People are getting out of their seats and leaving. And I jump up really quick, and I go, and I go to grab it, and I discover that it is a candy wrapper. Just thinking, man. And I'm so disappointed because I just missed out on this amazing experience because my eyes were fixed on something of very little, practically of no value. This is what happens. This is what happens when we look at the Bible and we try to make it say what we want it to say. We come to the Bible and we're like, man, I really want to be able to do this, and so I'm going to try to prove this, or I really want for God to give me this, and so I'm going to look for it here. When we go to the Bible and we try to impose our picture of what God should look like upon it, then we become irrelevant. We miss out. We're blinded by the thing that we're looking at. Jesus is saying, you search the scriptures, Pharisees, because in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. If I open the Bible and I'm looking for anything else but Jesus, I am going to be misled. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal Jesus. That is the purpose of the scriptures. Jesus understood this. And so he tells us, look for me. As you read the word of God, be looking for Jesus. Last week, we looked at why it's so important to have a modern day prophet. People ask the question, we've got the Bible. Why do we need a modern day prophet? Isn't the Bible enough? And to answer this question, if you'll remember, we went to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, where the Bible says, in the last days, just before Jesus returns, when God's people have all 66 books of the Bible, there will be prophets. Joel looks in the future and he says, God's spirit is going to be poured out, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So the Bible is saying, if we're going to be truly biblical, the Bible is saying that in a time in which we have the entire scripture, there will be a need for modern day prophets. We see that in the Old Testament. And coming back to Revelation 19, it is reaffirmed in the New Testament as well. Revelation 19 is saying the exact same thing. Just before Jesus returns, the angel is saying, hey, John, I'm with you. I have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of God. Prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is what the Bible is all about. When we open the Word of God, that is what is being told to us. And he defines it further as saying, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God's last day people on this earth will be identified by this gift, the prophetic gift. They have the spirit of prophecy. And the reason this matters is because prophecy reveals a fresh, relevant, don't miss it, a fresh, relevant picture of who Jesus is today. Throughout the Bible, Jesus is constantly appearing in new and relevant ways. This is just the way he does it. This is the nature of truth. It's constantly unfolding, constantly getting bigger, clearer, broader, growing. When Adam and Eve sinned, they saw that they were naked. And so God goes and he takes an animal and he sacrifices that animal. And with the skin of that animal, he clothes Adam and Eve. They saw a picture of Jesus. When Israel was suffering under the bondage of slavery in Egypt, Jesus is revealed in the Passover lamb. They were free. They were saved from death because the blood of the lamb was on their doorpost. Jesus was being relevant to their needs in that moment. When Israel was cornered on the shore of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was thundering towards them, they didn't know where they were going to be able to go. They're on the shore. There's no place to go. God reveals Jesus by making a way where there was no way. As they were in the wilderness, they got thirsty, and God reveals Jesus by Moses striking the rock, this dry rock out in this dry land, and all of a sudden water gushes out and satisfies their thirst. When they were hungry, they would go out in the morning, and God revealed Jesus by putting bread on the ground to satisfy their hunger. Each day, they were provided bread, of course, except for Saturday, but each day they were provided bread, extra on Friday, so they would have enough each day so that they could be satisfied. Fresh bread to satisfy their needs. And God was revealing that Jesus is the bread of life. Time after time, Jesus revealed that he is with his people to deliver them. We saw this in the example last week. He was with them. That's why they were victorious. But one day Jesus demonstrated to the world that his, he demonstrated to the world his saving presence in a new and relevant way. And he was born as a baby. He was Emmanuel, God with us. When we needed a sacrifice for our sins, Jesus revealed himself as the sacrifice at the right time, dying for our sins on the cross. And when death threatened our future, when death threatened eternal life and it darkened our hopes, Jesus broke forth from the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is relevant to us at every moment in our lives, constantly revealing new and broader and more amazing pictures of who he is. This is what Jesus does, but it doesn't just stop with the close of the sacred canon, the close of the 66 books in the Bible. Revelation 19 is telling us that God's people, just before he returns, us today, we can expect to see the prophetic gift. And the purpose of that gift is to reveal more of Jesus. We're going to go through some really hard times. We have hard times now, but it's going to be much more difficult. The mission of taking God's message, the message of Jesus to the world, is going to push us beyond our abilities. And in order to have a faith that is able to ground us today, we must have fresh revelations of Jesus. Otherwise, we will be irrelevant. This is why we need a prophet today. Because what do prophets do? They reveal Jesus. This is the spirit of prophecy. It is the testimony of Jesus. And if we look at it for any other thing, we're going to miss the point. Truth is not something we have. Truth is a person. And each day, God calls us to spend time with that person, with Jesus. And each day, just as in a relationship, you're growing and you're learning. This is what it means to be a follower of God. It's to be growing, changing, adapting, becoming more and more relevant. Being relevant Christians today does not come from having more programs in church. It doesn't come from having new music brought into church. It doesn't come from updating the way our church looks. It doesn't come from me changing the way I dress as I preach to you. I would say that all these things are important, but this is not what makes us relevant. What makes us relevant is Jesus. He's relevant. He knows what we need, and he's able to adapt at each moment. He is God with us, going through life's experiences with us. He's right there, and he's saying, I am what you need. I am the I am. Whatever you lack, I'm right here with you. I'm not far away. I'm going through life with you. My arm is around you. I am here to satisfy your need. When God is our shepherd, we will not lack anything that we need. He is relevant. It doesn't matter whether you are a child. It doesn't matter whether you are a teenager, a young adult, or a senior citizen. You need Jesus. And if you want to be relevant in this world today, share Jesus. How do you connect with a little kid? Well, share Jesus with them. How do you help someone who's older than you? Well, share Jesus with them. How do we know how to do that? Praise God, he's given us the spirit of prophecy that gives us understanding as to what we are to do to follow Jesus today. And the Bible says that when Jesus is lifted up, he will be so relevant that all will be drawn to him. That is the purpose of the spirit of prophecy, the prophetic gift that we see all throughout the Bible, and we also see in the life and ministry of Ellen White. I want to tell you something. Ellen White did not write over 100,000 pages of written material to raise up another crew of modern-day Pharisees. That's not why she came. She came so that we would read her writings. She wrote those things so we would read her writings and know more about Jesus. But if we approach her writings with some desire to make them say something we want them to, or to try to impose it on somebody else, we are going to miss the point, and we will also be irrelevant. The purpose of Ellen White's writings is to lift up Jesus. Just like a jeweler who uses a lens to be able to amplify the qualities of a diamond, to be able to appreciate the cut and the clarity and the color of this diamond. They use a lens, and through the lens, those qualities just come out, and they're able to fully accept and appreciate and be able to evaluate the quality of that diamond in the same way. Ellen White's writings, they're not to take the place of the Bible. They're not on a par with the Bible. They are subject to the Bible. But the purpose of them, the reason why we need them, is because her writings amplify what Jesus looks like today. Would you like to know what Jesus looks like today? Ellen White shows us. That's the purpose of her writings. She shows us what it means to follow Jesus in the area of health. Real practical counsel. The purpose is to follow Jesus. She shows us what it means to follow Jesus in the area of education. Amazing principles on education, what it means to follow Jesus when it comes to serving others, the work of evangelism, ministering to the needs of our community here in Modesto. She shows us what Jesus would look like. The purpose of her writings is to lift up Jesus. So in closing, I would like to invite you. I'm going to give the same invitation to you today as I did last Saturday. I would like to invite you to make the most of the prophetic gift. Perhaps some of you are currently readers of Ellen White. I want to encourage you to use her writings, to be benefited by her writings the way Jesus tells us to, that the purpose of the prophecies is to reveal Jesus. As you read her writings, look for Jesus. Look for an experience with him. That's the purpose of it. I want to challenge you, if you have not read her writings before, to begin. This is what makes us relevant, to be able to receive the blessings that God has given to us today. She'll say some things to you that you probably won't like. Guess what? We don't like change. But in order to be relevant in our world today, change is necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for seeing our need of fresh revelations of Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. Thank you for guiding us to make the most of the gift of prophecy that you've given our church through the ministry of Ellen White. Father, I pray that you would give us new eyes, to see Jesus as we read. Give us new eyes to see Jesus as we read the writings of Ellen White. Forgive us, Father, for getting rid of Jesus in our teachings, in our evangelistic series, perhaps in our schools. Father, I pray that in our lives, Jesus would be the center. In our belief system, that Jesus would be the center. Father, thank you for changing us, for inspiring us, for making us more like Jesus. And we pray, God, that one day soon, we will be just like you see us to be in Revelation 19, pure, white, and clean, perfectly reflecting the character of Christ. We know that you can do it. You are all powerful. And we ask that you would do that in our lives as we accept the prophetic gift. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now may the God who is able to meet every need that a human being could have, may he be relevant in your lives, and may you be filled with the power of his Spirit to share Jesus in relevant ways to your home, to your neighbors, and to your community. God bless you.